Well, it is my wonderful privilege to introduce this morning Pastor Tim Potter, who is the pastor of Grace Church in Mentor, Ohio. He is a 1990 graduate along with his wife, Rhonda, and they have four children. And I have known Tim, first time we met, he was a 16-year-old 11th grader. And I was speaking in a camp in Ohio and spoke there for two summers, his junior and senior year. And ever since then, we have, at least from my heart, we have had such a kindred spirit together. And I'm just so thrilled he's here today to speak and then has been teaching all week in our block class. And tomorrow morning is speaking to our ministry class. So, Brother Tim, you come.
Let's take your Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Colossians in the fourth chapter together, Colossians chapter 4. When Dr. Pettit preached when I was 16 years old, that was the first time that the Lord prompted my heart that he had actually gifted me to be a pastor teacher when I was 5 years old, when I was saved. It took 11 years to realize that, but under his preaching, I can remember the seat I was sitting in the chapel. The camp in Ohio, and it was really the second greatest day of my life. The first day was at 5 when I was born again, and then when the Lord clarified for me at 16 years old what he had asked me to do in ministry, it was a great relief. And so I thank Dr. Pettit for his faithfulness for all these years and for his friendship. I don't feel anything but a kindred spirit, as he said, with him, and so grateful to be here. So, did I say good morning? Good morning. All right, that's good. You sound good. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 through 6. And this morning I would like to talk to you about winning one soul to the Lord with integrity. Just winning one soul to the Lord with integrity. Really, evangelism with integrity. Paul says in verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That I may make manifest, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's pray together. Lord, as has already been prayed by Kyle, we again seek to have prepared hearts to hear from heaven this morning. And I pray that each heart here would seek to be simply blessed and their burden to see a soul come to know Christ renewed. And I pray, Lord, that starting with this pastor behind this pulpit, it would be leadership by example in this area, among all those who lead here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As is true of all, or most, all but one really, of Paul's letters, they're divided into two sections, the doctrinal and the practical. Colossians is no different. The first two chapters, actually on into the third chapter, and the fourth verse of the third chapter, we find the doctrinal portion of the book of Colossians, which really teaches the preeminence of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. And then from chapter 3 and verse 5 to the end of chapter 4, we find the practical part of this book. And that practical part of this book is divided into a few sections. So if you write or type quickly, I'll go through those practical sections. In other words, the preeminence of Christ or the supremacy of Christ, which Colossians 2, 9, and 10, Christ is called the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As we're born again and Christ is in us, he is the fullness of God within us. And fullness is really full there to overflowing. Christ, when we know him and we're walking with him and we're governed by his Spirit, he cannot help himself to overflow out of our lives into every part of our life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 to the end of chapter 4, as we've already stated, clearly defines for us what part of our lives, which is really the whole of our lives, that Jesus overflows into. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. He certainly saturates to overflowing our lives personally. Verses 12 to 17 in chapter 3, he saturates and overflows from our lives devotionally, worshipfully. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, he saturates and overflows our lives domestically. Some great instruction there for moms and dads and children. Chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1, he saturates and overflows our lives vocationally into our jobs and what we do for a living. We're going to jump down to chapter 4, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, and Christ saturates and overflows our lives into ministry, ministerially. There's 10 names mentioned at the latter part of chapter 4. And these folks were obviously born again. At least we know 9 of 10 of them were. These folks were very, very instrumental in their local churches. So the Lord, when we're saved and we're walking with Him, governed by our Spirit, influences us personally, devotionally, domestically, vocationally, ministerially. Now we're going to back up to the beginning part of chapter 4, and He certainly influences our evangelism, evangelistically. The Lord Jesus really saturates every part of our life. And as Paul talks here from prison, he's speaking to the Colossian believers, this small group of faithful band, in a city at that time of about 4,000 to 5,000 people, really no longer in existence today. He gives this inspired message to them, and he explains his heart for evangelism, and then he instructs them how they too are to have that same heart. I want to stop here just for a moment and tell you about a few people in my life. When I was younger as a pastor, we had a little 2-year-old boy in our church. He's 2 and 3 years old. We called him Houdini. Back then, it was a pre-9/11 kind of era in life. Nurseries weren't as protected. And this little boy loved to escape from the nursery during church services. Several different times he would, when the child care giver, his back was turned, he would slide underneath the partition, unlock the door, and get out. He would make his way to the back of the auditorium. He'd fling the door wide open, make a scene. There's a big entrance kind of kid. And then he'd run down the aisle, and he'd get all the way up to the pulpit, and he would stand right here, and he'd look up at me, and he would say, "Hi, Daddy." And I would say, "Well, hello, Micah. How are you today?" "I'm good, Daddy." "Micah, where are you supposed to be?" "Right here." Right here. He just wanted to see his dad. Well, for folks in the congregation, it was a bit of an awkward moment. There probably were some out there that thought that I was a horrible parent. I'd never disciplined my kid. There were others out there, grandmas and grandpas, that thought it was the cutest thing ever. My wife was probably scared to death as to what people were thinking. I was wondering, how in the world does this kid escape from the nursery so carefully and so easily? So I'd pick him up, and I'd hand him back to his mom. And I was handing back to his mom, I said, "Lord, just please save this kid." And God did. I want to tell you about another couple in our church, Josh and Annie Carney. As soon as Josh came to know the Lord as the Savior, the fullness of God incarnate indwelt him, and he was full to overflowing with Jesus Christ. And as soon as he lifted his head from being born again, he said, "Pastor, I'm living with my girlfriend, and I don't think that's right." He went home that night and talked to Annie and said, "This is the craziest thing you'll ever hear, all right, craziest thing." And he said, "You're probably going to hate me for life." He said, "But I came to know Jesus today, Annie," and he said, "I got to move out." It crushed Annie. He moved out. They broke up. A month later, they got back together, and a month after that, Annie was born again. And they both were baptized together. They were engaged and immediately married. Another couple in our church, Patrick and Alyssa. Alyssa came to us born again. She had been living 6 years with an unsaved guy. She got convicted of the Lord, brought him to church. Patrick was saved. The night he got saved, he lifted his head and he said, "Pastor, He said, "We're doing something wrong." And I said, "What's that, Patrick?" And I knew. He goes, "We're living together, and I don't think we should be." I didn't tell him. I didn't barely know Patrick at that time. I said, "Well, Patrick, let's talk about that the next time we get together." Another couple recently, Jason and Aaron, both recently born again, and as we were going through the early stages of our discipleship at Grace Church of Mentor, they shared with me that they were out to a movie. And they said, "Pastor, the strangest thing happened to us. It's never happened before." They said the first 5 minutes of that movie, it was so bad. And if I told you the title, you would probably, some of you may understand. It was so bad, we got up. And they said, we were sitting in the front. We got up and we left. And we were with a bunch of friends. After the movie, we were supposed to go with them and just do a bunch of bar hopping like we used to do. But we didn't even think that was right anymore. We got up and we left. Later on, the friends contacted them and said, "What in the world are you doing? That was a great movie." But they said, "Pastor, it was so bad in the first 5 minutes, we couldn't be there." All new believers, all brand new believers, when Christ came into their life, immediately transformed them, their whole of their person, and there was immediate change unto Christ's likeness in very practical ways. But it's not just the immediate change in practical ways. They had an influence upon their friends. Mike has since been born again. Houdini's been born again. And he witnesses to his friends. Josh and Annie, their transformed character became a light unto many lost friends and family members. The same with Patrick and Alyssa. Same with Jason and Aaron. When Christ saturates our hearts, he overflows into every area of our life, and evangelistically is certainly one. But we have to look at the context of Colossians for this very reason. Because if we're going to win one soul to Christ, it's got to be done with integrity. When God saves us, he places us into the righteousness of Christ and his own positional holiness. And for the rest of our lives, as we're governed by the Spirit and well-discipled, we learn and we grow to be more like Christ-like, and that changes us personally, devotionally, domestically, vocationally, evangelistically, and ministerially. And it's a constant organic process of becoming more like Christ and letting him influence others through us. So let's focus here in verses 2 through 6, and I want to give you three really virtues of an evangelistic heart. Winning one soul to Christ with integrity. Three virtues of an evangelistic heart as we continue on this morning. First of all, an evangelistic heart is a prepared heart. A prepared heart. Secondly, it's an expectant heart. And third, it's a skilled heart. It's a prepared heart, an expectant heart, and a skilled heart. If you look with me at verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, this is kind of a connector verse, an introduction to the evangelistic section of the overflow of Christ in our lives. But it's not yet laser focused on evangelism. It's in preparation for what Paul's going to say about winning someone to Christ. So that's why we call it the preparation of a heart that longs to win someone to Christ. It says here, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. A continual command to be devotional, to make it a regular pattern in your life as you read God's word, to also communicate with him in prayer. And in so doing, you're able to be aware, you're able to watch, you're able to be literally wide awake as you live your Christian life. Wide awake to what? Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray so they don't what? Lose heart. The word lose heart there means give way to evil. You're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? We pray without ceasing. We can pray in the Spirit. When we're devoting ourselves to the Lord, he gives us a divine awareness of our own frailty, temptation external to ourselves, so that we can live righteous lives and have hearts that are prepared to be ready with integrity to speak to someone that knows Christ, that needs Christ as their Lord and Savior. Prepared hearts. Prepared hearts. Prepared hearts will be expectant hearts. If you look with me at verse number 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, clearly displayed, as I ought to speak. We need to have expectant hearts, verses 3 and 4 teach us. And there's several different aspects here to having this virtue of an expectant heart. Remember, we're prepared long before we come before the lost. Christ has saved us. He's saturated our lives to overflowing in all those areas. We're walking with Him devotionally in prayer. We're discerning saints. And now we're ready to go out into a lost and dying world and be aware, expectantly aware. What are these aspects of having an expectant heart? Well, he goes on here and he says, with all praying also for us. There's that element of prayer again. Well, Paul's moving from a devotional, a personal devotional element of prayer in our lives, and now he's saying we're going to make it a laser focus in our lives as part of that prayerful devotion, personally, to begin specifically praying for lost people that God has placed us among. So literally, with all praying, or as you continue to pray, don't forget to pray for the lost. With all praying also for us. This is a devotional aspect of praying expectantly. An expectant heart prays for those specifically who are lost. I remember going to school with students like many of you. There's many folks when I was here in the late 80s and early 90s whose parents were not born again and immediate family members weren't. There was a friend that I had here, Julie. Her mom was saved. She grew up in a Christian school, K through 12, came here. And she prayed for all those years along with her mom and her two siblings. And her senior year, I remember her running up to Rhonda and I in the sidewalk in tears. And she said, you're not going to believe this. After all these years of praying for my dad, he got saved last night. Okay? Praying. While you're praying for those lost people, your heart remains expectant, doesn't it? Why do we need to pray? We need to pray because of the state of the lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, right? And there's only one divine being that can wake them up. It's only God in heaven that can quicken their hearts. That's why we pray. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for when you were servants to sin, you were free from righteousness. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And there is none that doth seek after God. They're in a dead state. There's no spiritual pulse. And only God can open up their hearts. You remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, man, flesh did not reveal that unto you, but only the Spirit of God could reveal that unto men. You remember Lydia in Acts 16, right? God opened up her heart. We pray specifically for lost people. You all have a face and a name, probably, of an immediate family member or someone that's been put by God in your immediate geographic locale that you function in on a weekly basis, even here in the university and in town. A face and a name that you can, with laser focus, devote yourself to pray for these people. And that's what expectant hearts do that are already previously devoted to the Lord. These expectant hearts are not only devotional in their prayer for specifically lost people, but they're longing. They have a longing to see. Paul says, pray for us. He's in prison. Most historians or theologians say that he's about in the middle of his imprisonment here, and he's writing this among four other letters in that imprisonment. Three other letters in that imprisonment. This is the fourth. He's in the middle of that imprisonment. He says, pray for us. He's longing to be released to go out. And if you know Paul's history of in prison, he wasn't wasting any time while he was incarcerated either. But there's a longing. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do you have a longing, a guttural longing to see someone saved. Guttural longing. It's a burden in your heart to see someone born again. Now, if it's not there, it could be an indication that you're not existing in life with a prepared heart. You may not be walking with God, and it's never too late to do right, so come on back. Begin reading, begin praying. And as you do that, God gives you that natural, supernatural desire to be expectant, and then you'll pray with laser focus for those people He puts on your heart, and then you'll have this longing to pursue them. He gives you an awareness when that opportunity arrives. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that. With all praying for us, verse 3, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So when that time comes, I'm ready. There's an obligation here too. It's not just a prayerful opportunity. It's not just an awareness. It's not just a longing. It's when that opportunity comes, He says, I want to know right then, because I want to know how I ought to speak. And I'll be ready to speak. And finally, this morning, we not only have prepared hearts and expectant hearts, but there's a skilled heart. Notice the flow of the language here. It's a natural flow. We'll be skilled. How will we be skilled? The first part of verse 5 tells us we'll be skilled in our behavior. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom is just the Bible with feet and hands, mouths and senses. As we're walking and devoted to the Lord, all those areas that Christ saturates our lives personally, remember, devotionally, worshipfully, domestically, vocationally, ministerially, He overflows every area of our life. If we do that, we'll walk before darkness as pure light, perfect in Christ, growing in our daily walk, progressively, skilled in our behavior. God uses folks, students, young people in evangelism who are walking with Him. The brighter the light, it's easier to expose darkness. What did Jesus say in John 17? Lord, don't take them out of the world, right? What did He say? Leave you there, but sanctify them by thy truth, because thy word is truth. Okay? So, we're skilled in our behavior. We're skilled in our sacrifice. Redeem the time. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe not within this immediate context, but within this immediate context, all that means is this, folks. That some part of our week, our month, our year, we have to have scheduled in our time, in a disciplined fashion, time to be with unsaved people. I mean, like, imagine that. When I first came to Grace Church, I asked our congregation how many of them knew at least one unsaved person, like, really well, like go golfing, go fishing, go out to breakfast, play cards with, knit with, whatever. Right. And across our congregation in 2006, right, I only had one hand with three fingers up, three people I knew well. A couple had one, and most had none. I mean, they knew a lot of unsaved people, but they didn't know them very, very well. They had not been spending time with them. They had not understood what Jesus had said. Lord, don't take them out, but sanctify them by thy truth, because thy word's truth. Redeem the time. Find some time in your schedule, right? And we only all have so much heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do that with all of our might. I know that. But part of our lives has to include rubbing shoulders with lost people without living their lives or their lifestyle. Light among darkness with integrity. And really believing that where God has you today, here, in town, or at home, in your local church, I guarantee you God is enough of a capable strategic planner to know exactly where He has you, even where you work. To know that there's unsaved people there that He intends for you, at least one, to win to Christ. Skilled in the art of sacrifice. Yep, it takes time. It takes sacrifice to sit down and look at our schedule and say, okay, Lord, what now? Where in my schedule can I do this? And finally, we're skilled in the art of conversation. It's very clear here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may be ready to answer. You say, I'm like Moses. I'm slow of speech. What did God tell Moses? I will be with you and your mouth and will teach you exactly what you're going to say. He will. And you'll have a prepared heart that's ready. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak for I'm a child. God said, I have already put my words in your mouth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were filled with the Spirit. Then they began to speak. God is certainly involved and interested in helping you talk when the time comes. And you'll be ready if you're following in your lifestyle the flow of this passage. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32? Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Can I leave you with that sobering thought and yet leave you more joyful than when you came in? Winning one soul to Christ with integrity. What's the name? Who are they? And now let's put our hearts and lives behind the effort to see them come to know Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you and we love you for the simplicity of your word and the influence of Christ in every part of our life, including our own personal evangelism. Help us to go from this place with expectant, prepared, and skilled hearts to see someone come to know Christ, just one in our lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen.